I think we all know that this world is just coming apart at the seams as far as the whole, everything in the world is concerned, it seems now, in this day and age in which we live. I remember in the late 50s when the nuclear weapons and the war, the weapons of mass destruction were developing, and there was such a fear all over everywhere about the development of those mass destruction units. And there was a science fiction, see, that was going rampant about that time. They were writing all kinds of stories about some of these things, and including the variations of these mass destruction elements and so forth. There was a scientific program that came out, and I am not going to try to even cover all of the, what was in the item, but I want to just get the heart of it. The heart of it was that there was an alien ship that came from outer space someplace, and it came down into the solar system. And, you know, time doesn't make any difference in any of this, so in this science fiction stuff. And it came down in here, and it saw the Earth as a beautiful planet over here. Well, they kind of liked the looks of that. And so they looked at Earth, and they got closer and closer to it, and they decided it was beautiful. Now, it looked like it was really developed. They had, you know, big developments in this planet, and so they approached it closer and closer in this alien crew from outer space. And they finally landed on Earth, and lo and behold, they didn't find any resistance whatsoever when they landed. And they landed on Earth, and they started looking around, and everything was really advanced, and they were really surprised to see all of this advancement here. But they looked at various things, and seemed that there was nothing ever prevented them from anything. It was always just no resistance of any kind anywhere. And so they got to where they finally walked into some offices, and they found even people sitting at their desks totally dormant, absolutely dead. It was a shocking result on that science fiction story. Something had destroyed all life off of the planet completely and entirely. Man, animals, birds, insects, everything. And so there wasn't even any rotting of anything. Everything was absolutely dormant. Quite an interesting story. You know, if it wasn't for the return of Jesus Christ, that is exactly what man would do. I don't know exactly how, but they're not going to get that done. Thanks to the very fact that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. Now, you know that, and I know that. Matthew 24 and verse 22, I want to just turn to it and read it again. We've rehearsed these things all so many times. Matthew 24 and verse 22. I'll just hit it there. You know, this is verse 21 talks about the tribulation that's going to come like there's never been one in all of the history of mankind. But verse 22 says, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." And it'd be just like those aliens found it. In that fiction story, that is. No flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Who's going to shorten them? The return of Jesus Christ is going to intervene just before they completely annihilate everybody. Then if anyone says to you, "Look, he's here, is Christ, or there," do not believe it. Not if anybody tells you that, unless you see the very signs to prove it absolutely. And I talked about that in times gone by in a sermon. And then verse 24 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." You and me, those that God has called, the elect ones, try to deceive them too. Well, I've preached on this in the past, and I told you we need to know for sure when that time is going to come, because there are going to be some signs that will be so pronounced at that end time, even fire called down from heaven by those that Satan is given the power to do that, and imitating the fact that that would be Christ coming, all to try to deceive the very elect. What is the one clincher? Well, I hope that I stressed that into your minds long time ago, as far as that goes. If you see these things begin to happen, and we're to the edge of the time when this could start to happening, I don't know exactly when, I'm not setting time, but the elements are there as far as the age is concerned. I want to drop down to verse 30. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What's going to happen when he really does come? Well, maybe we ought to turn over to the resurrection chapters and see. At the time that he comes, there's going to be a first resurrection. And unless that happens, don't follow whatever signs may come along, because it isn't right ones yet. That's not the right time. Until there is going to be a resurrection of those that are called to be in the first resurrection. I think we need to know that, and know that we know it so deeply in our mind. Now, I don't mean that's the only sign, but that's one that I think would clinch everything as far as we are concerned. We could know and realize that it isn't the time yet for that if that hasn't happened. Now, I want to go to Revelation 11 and verse 15, where it tells us that Christ will return. I don't think my eyes are getting that terribly dim, but you know, that light is just not that good up here on this podium, and I've mentioned that before, but if you'll have put up with me as I have to look at some of these things and squint just a little bit. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdoms of the world, all of them. Boy, how do you think they're going to take that? They don't like to have that. They want to rule. You know that. That's the way the world we live in. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Drop down to verse 18 after the sanctioning of all of that. It says, the nations were angry. You better believe they are. They're angry. Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those that fear your name, small and great. So there will be a first resurrection at that time. But the nations and the people that are remaining, that are not the called ones, you see, there will be a number of things that happen here at this time. Number one is that the nations are going to fight Jesus Christ. They're going to fight God. How much can that be? You know, they don't fight God. I think we could see what's going to happen when they fight God, but they will. Turn to the 17th chapter in verse 14, and it tells us that. 17th chapter of Revelation here in verse 14, where it says, they will make war with the Lamb. You know who the Lamb is when he comes. And the Lamb shall overcome them for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, King of all the kings now. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. The resurrected ones are with him. Those in the first resurrection will be with him from then on forever. And we should recognize that, of course. But what is it that's going to happen to the others? Well, first off, let's see the resurrection. We might turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. We've turned to this. You know where the two places are, basically, where it talks about the first resurrection. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. And I'll just pick it up in verse 16 this time for lack of time. But for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That's the seventh trumpet, and that'll be the last one. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, as the Apostle Paul writes that in first person there, like he was going to be alive at that time and be with them. I know that Mr. Armstrong thought for a long time that he would be alive by the time that that Jesus Christ returns. And I did too back so far when, but I was pretty young back in those days, and I don't believe that anymore. I may be blessed to be out of it all. Can I put it that way? But then we which are alive and remain, and whoever they are that are alive and remain at that time, the God's called ones, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, they're together with them, not going to be one ahead of the other particularly, but they're going to be together, all going up together in that sense of the word, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord, from then on forevermore. Now, that's the separation of people that we need to get in mind here when we start talking about things that are going to be happening after Christ returns, at the time that he returns and after. The elements, you see, there are some fantastic things that are going to happen at that time that I think it'd be good for us to have in mind. Why? If we don't have a picture of what the reward is going to be for those that are truly faithful to God, how on earth or in heaven or anywhere else are we ever going to be facing that tribulation, the worst that has ever come upon all of mankind? I think it would be good for us to really focus on this, to see what it's going to be like when Christ really does return. I can only give you what God reveals. That's only just a scratching the surface of what it'll be like. I know that before we ever start. But at least we can do that much. We can look at a couple of the things that will be there when Christ does return that are very vitally important. I think it would be good for us to do that. What happens to all of those that fight with Jesus Christ when he comes? The armies will be. There will be huge armies that will fight with him. Now, not everybody on earth that still remains mortal are going to be among them. And what influence is all of that going to have on those that still remain out there? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Number one, we see what happens to them when they fight Jesus Christ. That's going to be an awful poor battle, I'll tell you. Turn to Zechariah 14 and verse 12, and you'll see what happens to them. Very quickly. Zechariah 14 and verse 12. Not a very pretty picture, I'll tell you. Zechariah 14 and verse 12 says, "And this shall be the plague with which the Eternal will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem." They'll be at Jerusalem fighting, and fighting against Jesus Christ that is going to return at that time there. "Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet." Now, that's not a very pretty picture, but they're not going to need much fight left in any of them. You can rest assured of that. When that huge army just melts to pieces, there's not much fight there because of their being out there and fighting against Jesus Christ, who's taking over as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if there are any of their leaders as the kings or rulers there, they're going to melt too, right down with them. It says their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. May be a pretty horrible death, but they're fighting against Jesus Christ, who's taking over. And there will be other people out here. And what about them? Who will they be? Where will they be? And so forth. I think it's, they're scattered all over the world. And while the majority of the people are going to die, I've been across those prophecies so many times in Ezekiel, the fifth chapter, where two-thirds die outright and then war comes after the last third. And I've brought out that in Isaiah, the sixth chapter, God saves the tithes, and maybe that's all there will be, 10% of all of the 6 billions of people. And even if you figure that many, though, you figure that there are a lot of people. Anyway, however that may be, how about that? Who's going to teach all of these people? And how are they going to go about it? And maybe we ought to think about some of that. Number one, at the Tower of Babel, all spake the same language. Until God came down to find out what they were doing, which was not by his choosing, and he decided to confuse their languages. Now, the whole world has gone all this time with confused languages, all speaking different languages. You cannot communicate clearly, totally and clearly. If you try to communicate with someone of a foreign language and you have an interpreter, well, they can interpret. It's like my son went to, He went to Greece, I believe it was. He'd been to a whole bunch of places all around the world talking about soil reclamation. And he said he went over there and he had an interpreter, of course, with him right from the day he landed because he can't speak their language. And he said he started talking to those people about soil and things of that nature, and he said this interpreter just stopped him. He says, I don't even know what you're talking about on some of these terms. They don't even know the terminology. You see, the educational system that we live in and take for granted is so far ahead of people in other parts of the world. They don't even know up to it. Now, I don't mean that they're all ignorant over there either. They have their education in their own areas, but what I'm saying is that there isn't an intermingling of languages whenever we have to have interpreters like we have now. But God's going to take care of that when Christ returns. Zephaniah 3 and verse 8 and 9. Let's turn back to it. Just a little ways back here now behind Zechariah, Haggai, and then back to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9, God says, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language. He's going to restore to whom? All the peoples. Now, when all of the nations speak exactly the same language and understand one another in those languages, with all of the ways that the things are stated, there won't be that lack of communication between peoples and so forth. That's a big step right off the bat. Then I will restore the people to a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord. Well, by that time, whenever most of the people die by just having their flesh melt down when they fight the Lord, they think they're going to soften up a little bit and maybe listen? Well, I don't think there's any question about that. They're going to be the ones that remain, the few that remain are not going to be rebelling against God, but they will listen. And they'll listen to what is being told, and there'll be a pure language so that there won't be any language barriers anymore. I think there's some things there that would be very well worth thinking about as far as we are concerned. You know why? Because I'm looking at some of the teachers that are going to be there teaching many of these people many of these things. But I think that is something, you know, I've gone over this a number of times, and I know I've had some disagreements with ministers on the meanings of some of this in times gone by, but I'm going to present it like I see it here in the Bible anyway. Revelation, the 7th chapter, and here is the account, and fundamentally this is happening when the sealing of the 144,000 before Christ returns. But look at verse 9. First word, after these things. How long after? Well, the only way I can tell is by reading the context. How long after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. That leave anybody out? As far as I'm concerned, that just covers everybody. Now, think of the language change when a pure language will be there and everybody will speak the same language. It'll be altogether different here. And where are these people from all nations, peoples, tongues, and tribes? They're standing before the throne. Wait a minute. When is the throne set up? Well, Christ doesn't even have throne set up yet. He's coming to set up his throne in Jerusalem after he returns. And they stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Ah, who are those that are clothed with white robes? Those that are with Jesus Christ in the first resurrection. Described that way several times in the Bible. They are clothed with white robes with palms in their hands, and they're crying out and praising God. I don't need to read all of those verses, but drop down to verse 13, just after some of that praise. It says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes?'" Now, who are they? We read where there are going to be multitudes coming out of all nations, tongues, and tribes, and peoples. Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said, verse 14, John says, I said, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb." If that isn't a picture of repentance, I don't know what is. They may have died doing it, many of them. That matters not, because they're resurrected with Jesus Christ if they remained faithful to do that right up to the very end. And if they didn't, they probably were saved, because God can save anyone in whatever situation they may be. He proved that many times. Even with his son, Jesus Christ, when they started to stone him to death, he walked right out among their midst, and they didn't even know, didn't even recognize him. You know, God can protect anyone wherever they are. Depends on all of the kinds of circumstances that, as I said, we don't know all the details. I don't know all the details. But what I'm pointing out is, here are multitudes that came out of great tribulation. From where? All over the world, apparently, because they're from nations, tribes, and tongues everywhere. Now, why did I want to turn to that in the first place? If Jesus Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, establishes his throne in Jerusalem, Israel is going to be, I'll turn to that in a little bit, Israel is going to be returned to their lands, and they'll fill those places where Joshua allotted all of their lands to them, which they never did fulfill, incidentally, because of idolatry and so forth and so forth. And you know the history of Israel from all the way back. But they're going to return, and they're going to their lands, which will be where? Right around Jerusalem, right around the king. And so that'll be the sort of the geopolitical picture of the world at that time. And all of the other nations will be out around. but here are multitudes of people that have been called from those various peoples. Who would be better equipped to deal with those people down in deep Africa, or the dead of India, the depths of India, or wherever on the earth, except some of their very own that may have been called during the tribulation? Think about it. I think that God, when He plans all of this, He doesn't do it haphazardly. He has plans for taking care of all of these people in His way. And I'm not saying that that's exactly the way it's all going. I say that at least it's worth thinking about. That's what I think. And if God comes along and says, hey, you're all haywire on this, that wasn't quite the way it went. Well, it's just, yes, Lord. But I think that that there's going to be people from all of these various tribes and countries and peoples that are going to be able to teach them with the same language that they learn from the king through the children of Israel going out to the whole world. Now, if you place that intellect into the new world when Jesus Christ returns and have to teach all of these other nations and peoples and tongues wherever they may be, and there won't be any more wars, they'll be out of that. There won't be any more fighting, and health is going to be increased. And if it isn't, they can be healed. And God tells us that. I'll turn to some of those. Now, I can't turn to all the scriptures on this, or I'd be here all day. There are many, 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 many scriptures in the Bible that talks about these things, and I'm just sort of hitting it as an oversight. I just want to give you a picture of what to look at to keep us from being discouraged whenever the tribulation really hits. Maybe we ought to have something deeply established in our minds that can carry us through that. I think this would be one of the things that I want to focus on, irrespective of what comes. And the reward then will be great. Now, the point is that we have to learn, all of us have to learn. I had to learn this, and I'm still in the process, I might say. I'll make that very plain as far as I am concerned. How much greater it is to live according to God's laws than to the way that I always felt that I should live. It's so much better to obey God's laws. And Mr. Armstrong and his day made it all so simple. He had a way of boiling these things down to simple word, it seemed. He says, there's the get method and the give method. Attach that to everything. If everybody lived by the give method, instead of get, what can I get out of it, which is the way this whole world is, and I lived it for 30 years of my life before I was ever converted, and many of you were converted. You younger people have that advantage. My children had that advantage because they learned a lot of these things from the time they were born. I didn't. I learned all of these crooked things in the world myself before, and I was in the Army for 3 years, and if you can be in the Army with all of those characters, why, you've got to learn a bunch of that junk, I'm sorry to say. I am not proud of that, but I was there, and I did it. I know it. So to unlearn is so much harder than to learn to start with. However, there's an advantage in one sense of the word, too, because if you have to unlearn all of that, then you know how terribly bad it really was before you ever learn it right. And if you really stop to think about that, in one sense of the word, that's better. But it's so much nicer if we can learn it from the beginning and really stick to it. Now, a lot of people have learned it and they haven't stuck to it. I know that. And that's always the case, but it's a plan that's in God's plan. He's planning for everybody to decide on their own whether they're really going to stick to Him or not. You can come along and stand before Christ, and when He asks you a question, you can say, well, Mishnick said, I don't care what Mishnick said, what do you think? You see, you better internalize it within yourself. And if Mishnick said it, you can weigh that if it's right and proper and fits God's word. But if it doesn't, you better make sure that you have it internalized in your own mind. Now, as I've said from the very first sermon I ever gave in this congregation at the beginning in 1995, we all think differently. Nothing wrong with that. God made us that way. We all come from different environmental backgrounds, and we've been shaped in different ways as far as all of those things are concerned, and we think a little bit differently. Nothing wrong with that. Make sure we have the right basis for our thinking. And this is God's Word. And the way it was originally presented, the way it was God-breathed, if you see, God-inspired, it was right. Now, I know that we have mistakes in it along the way in the translations. I've tried to point that out many times. But all of this is secondary to how well you have these things inculcated into your own mind and heart, and how deeply you believe them. You see, I think that I want to have this picture in mind of the things that God is going to do when He turns the whole world into a pure language, and everything is clean and can be taught far better than we can, even though we still think differently. We still think, you see, God didn't make a bunch of robots. It'll make us all think the same. We can't do that. And we can't all think like God thinks. We'd like to, but we can't hit it exactly. And God didn't make it that way. He didn't want it that way, I'm sure. He wants you to be individuals. But He wants you to be in harmony with His laws and His ways, which are always produce happiness and joy. And that's the picture that will be there in God's kingdom. Where did I end up here? I said I would show you Ezekiel 37. Let's go to that. Show you how that Israel is going to go back to where God said they where they should be. Ezekiel 37, you can read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read all of that. I would it'd take too long for me to go through it all, so I'll just drop down to verse 21 and pick it up there. I believe that's what I want. Verse 21. And say to them, thus says the Lord, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. All Israel is going to be brought back to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the monuments. Not Israel and Judah any longer, but they'll make them one. You can read from verses 15 on. And see that. But I'll make them one. And one king will be the king over them all. You see, Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings over everybody. But Israel is going to have a king over them, serving under Jesus Christ's rule. It says, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. That's God's promise. It's what it's going to be. They're going to be back in their own land. And Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will be right there. He'll set up His throne in Jerusalem or Zion. And it'll be there. And all Israel will be back in their own land. Verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them. Oh, and David's going to be resurrected, and he'll be king over them, and they'll all have one shepherd. Now, Jesus Christ is the shepherd over all. Everybody will have one shepherd then. And they shall also walk in my judgments and be happy about it, I might say, because they won't look at it and say, oh, well, all right, if I have to do it, that's what... No, they won't go at it that way. They'll be happy to do that because of the benefit of obedience to God's laws. I'm reading in verse 24. They'll have one shepherd over them, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob, my servant. God gave that land, and Joshua divided them up into the various tribes' positions. Now they're going to go back and inhabit those lands that God gave to them originally, which they never did completely cover in all of their past history because of their idolatry and so forth. You know the history of Israel there, where their fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, as long as the conditions exist, David will be their king. Now, he says, I'll make a covenant of peace with them and so forth. But I want to go to verse 28 here, just to skip some of the in-between verses. It says, the nations also will know that I, the Eternal, sanctify Israel. Israel is set apart. Israel is right there around Jesus Christ at his throne in Palestine, or in that, what we call that vicinity, and in that geographical vicinity. And he'll sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Now, the worship of God is going to be mainly towards his sanctuary always. And all the peoples of the earth will want to do that once they're taught and educated. Now, if their own people become some of the teachers, as I believe they will personally, they'll be taught from the king through Israel to prosper, to live according to the right economic circumstances, and to live in a healthy condition, and to maintain morality instead of being immoral. There won't be any of that tolerated. How will that be regulated? Well, let's turn to Isaiah, the 30th chapter. I'm skipping all over the place in my notes here anyhow. I know this subject. I'm skipping maybe all over, but Isaiah 30 in verse 19, where it says, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You know, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but Zion is not even in the New Testament. That's a little shocking. It'll be set up, though, whenever Jesus Christ returns, but in Jerusalem. And you shall weep no more. Godspeed that day. That certainly can't be today. He shall be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he'll answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, now why would he do that? Well, when they step off the line, they're going to say, no, 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 I'll afflict you so that you do walk in the line and do walk in the direction of happiness and peace. Yet your teachers, who are they? Your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Any deviation from getting off of God's laws and just stopped right there. No. You know, God knows every hair on your head, he says. He knows every thought in our mind. We can't get away from God. But we lived in Satan's world, and we never thought that way, really. I didn't, back before God called me and I was converted. I didn't think that way. But when the people are there living properly according to God's laws and prospering, everything will be fine. You won't have to have any keys on for locks on the doors. There won't be any. We need any. Won't have to have any jails because everybody will be to help everybody else. Either that or they'll die. I hate to say it that way in one sense of the word, but we need to realize that God is going to set it down that way, absolute. And there will be absolute happiness there. If they don't like that, then they won't be there. Excuse me. That's just the way it's going to be. And they are going to like it then. And once they see that, once people you know, vast majority of all the people on the earth, I think of it in terms of how many rank out and out criminals do we have? Al Capones. Maybe Hitler, you might classify him in that category. If we think, and I'm not judging these people at all. I'm just saying that there are very, very few. You can name them on your hand, one hand probably, of out-and-out rebels against all of society. Criminals, total criminals. Everybody else is moldable, let's face it. They're deceived. But once they learn the truth, I think everybody in the main will all go along with it without that much difficulty once they're realized the awesome benefits of all of that. It'll be so beautiful to see that. And you see, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk you in it when you turn to the right hand or to the left." You don't deviate from God's laws. You stay in line. And then there won't be any need for any jails. There won't need to be any. There won't be any crime. And if they're not healthy, they can be healed. Let's turn to that. Isaiah the 30th chapter. 35th chapter. Isaiah 35. And again, I'm just hitting a few, just barely touching the surface on a few of the scriptures that deal with all of this. There are so many in the Old Testament. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. I can hardly wait for that day. What a marvelous thing that will be. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Obviously, there will be healing there without any question of a doubt. And the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. They'll have the intelligence immediately. And then it says, water shall burst forth in the wilderness, or actually you could say in the desert, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty in springs of water. What a beautiful picture. Just read verse 1 of Isaiah 35 here in verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing and so forth. The deserts will be no more, let's face it. The earth is going to be reshaped when Jesus Christ returns. The mountains will be shaken down. That's the barriers that cause a lot of the dry places on the earth. I think we ought to know that. I was going to say, you know that the Sahara Desert was a very lush area in historic times back in the days when Israel was dispersed out of its original land by the Assyrians. What was the name? Carthage, I believe, was the name of the group that lived there in the north. Northern Asia, and that was one of the richest wheat countries in all the world back in those times. Now, that's history if you dig at the right books. It's in histories, and it's there. You see, it became a desert over a long period of time, and is growing all the time in size. Well, that'll be replaced whenever there's water in abundance, and when the mountains are shaken down. And there will be all kinds of rich soil in places, and the populations will begin to grow again in the 1,000 years because they will have happy marriages. There won't be any wars to destroy all the young men. and there will be happy marriages, proper marriages. Everybody will be outgoing toward everybody else and for all of the good of all of the people everywhere. What a beautiful picture that's going to be. Now, how all of the details of that are going to work out, I can't scratch the surface. I just tell you what the book says, that these things will happen. And I think it's good that we actually know that and realize it. Where am I here? I said, who will teach these people? I think I went across that, didn't I, in Revelation, the 7th chapter. I'm not following my notes properly. Let's go to, just back here, we were in Isaiah. Let's go back to Ezekiel. I was in chapter 37. I guess forward to Ezekiel, as I should have said it, but Ezekiel 36 this time. Ezekiel 36. And verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. God says his name has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Eternal. All the nations now are going to know. All the world is going to know, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes, before all the nations. The nations are going to see that Israel is brought back to their original habitation. And I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all nations and bring you into your own land. I don't need to read more of that. You can read that whole chapter of Ezekiel 36. It's a beautiful chapter to show many of the events here. Verse 28, just drop down to that one. It says, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Then the world is going to know that. The world will recognize that then. Isaiah 14, let's turn to that one. Isaiah 14 and verse 1, a picture, again, as I said, there are so many places we could turn to, but I have these down that I wanted to turn to specifically for this time, just to cite some of these things. Isaiah 14 and verse 1 says, for the Eternal will have mercy on Jacob. Now, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, of course. So, will choose Israel and settle them in their own land. And the stranger will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. They'll cling to the house of Jacob. They'll seek to it because they know that the house of Jacob has more intelligence on these various things that will help them to prosper and to be in good health and to live abundant lives and so forth. They'll cling to Jacob. Then verse 2 says, people will take them and bring them to their place. Israel is going to be restored to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land that I gave the Lord. Now, we tend to think of all of this in terms of slavery, I guess. And we got a totally wrong picture of that. When they come as servants of the Lord, they never had it so good. Excuse me, but I'll say it like it is. They never ever had it so good. They will be servants because that's a far more abundant life than they've ever known. And that's the way God says slavery should be. If you read the 21st chapter of Exodus, the way God established it, now that was never kept that way, But the way God established it, it's going to be kept this way whenever Christ is ruling. And these people will be happy to be servants of Israel because they'll learn so many things and they can pass them on to their peoples too. They will take them captive, and whose captives they were. But you know how Israel handles captives compared to even the rest of the world in our day. This time it's going to be all according to God's law. That will be totally different. Excuse me. And rule over their oppressors. Yes, as I said, there are so many places we could turn to here. Maybe I should go to chapter 30. I did already, didn't I? Chapter 30 and verse 19. I go to that. The setting will be so fantastic that I want to be there. Now, I hope you want to be there so bad that that'll never leave your mind, irrespective of how bad the tribulation may come. Whatever may come in your lifetime or in my lifetime, even as it remains, there'll be no crime, no sickness. You won't need any prisons. There won't be anything like that. There'll be no immorality anymore. Thank God for that day. Won't have to have any of that anymore. And everybody's going to live happy lives and really happy. Now, I gave a sermon on Revelation 21 and verse 4 here a few sermons back, pointed out how there'll be no sorrow and no death ultimately in God's kingdom. But you see, that will be developing here because people will be forced to live the way that leads to that very kind of happiness in totality in God's kingdom ultimately, whenever it's all finished and erased. There will be no sickness, no immorality, none of that is gone. Now, when the tribulation does come, and brethren, it is going to come. God says so, and it's going to happen. No question about that part. We could be discouraged almost just to look at it. Or we could look at it and realize that it has to come, and then a time is going to come that is so much greater, so much better, that there's absolutely no way to compare it. And there'll never, ever be another tribulation like the one that we're going to face in our society in just the near future. Now, I say near future. I don't know how near. I'm not setting dates by any means. But you know that this world's falling apart. If you were, you could even remotely see this world as I saw it when I was a child, you would think it's impossible to be where it is today. But it isn't. It's going to pieces, and the whole world is going apart now. Now, when that new language comes and all can speak the same language, then there will be a solving of those difficulties, of all of those problems. And God's will be done again there. We certainly ought to pray for that all the time. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.